Will you pray with me? Father, thanks for pursuing us with your love. And God, I'm so thankful that you continue to pour out your love on us in spite of our faults and failings. And that love that you extend to us, it transforms us. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to do that transformative work in our lives today as we spend a few minutes in your word. Help us to understand how you want us to live. And help us to understand who you want us to be as we live here as your people. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I think Cody was trying to run me over. I didn't introduce myself when I was up here before, so if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Bill, and just really glad that you are here with us today. If I didn't meet you on your way in, I would love to have the opportunity to do that, to introduce myself to you. I'll be hanging out down front after the service is over this morning. But this is week three of our series that we have called Identity, where we're talking about what makes us unique as a church. And this is, as I've said the previous 2 weeks in this series, this is a really important series for us. For those of us who consider the table to be our church, it's important for us to understand who we are and what makes us unique. But I know we've got lots of guests who are here, guests who have been with us over the last few weeks, and we're glad that you're here too, and I think this is a great series for you, and my hope for you is that you would hear something today or as a part of this series that would cause you to say, that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. Our identity statement is that we are a courageous, bridge-building, mission-driven church where it's not about us. We talked in the first week about what it means to be mission-driven, that everything that we do goes back to the mission that Jesus has given to us to make disciples. And that's what we want to see happen in your life as you are here and a part of our church, that God is at work in your life forming you and shaping you to be more like Jesus, because that is what a disciple is. It's one who becomes like Jesus. Last week we talked about why we must be courageous. And honestly, it's not because of who we are or the things that we know, but it's our confidence in the gospel that allows us to be courageous, because the gospel is what transforms lives. And so if you're here today and you're not really sure about what you believe, not really sure about what you think about faith and all of that, here is my hope for you, that you would hear the gospel, the truth that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. When we could do nothing to earn our way to God, Jesus did everything, and that simple message would radically alter the course of your life. Today, I want to talk a little bit about bridge building. That sounds like a strange concept. Maybe you've heard me give that statement over the last couple of weeks, and you've wondered, well, what is that about? I am somewhat familiar with bridges. I grew up in Cincinnati, and so if you're not exactly sure where Cincinnati is, it's in the very southwest corner of the state of Ohio. Downtown Cincinnati sits right on the banks of the Ohio River. And so when I was growing up, when we would take trips as a family, we would always go south. We would never go north, but we would always go south. And we were on our way home. When we got to that bridge crossing the Ohio River, it meant that we were almost home. And so it was something significant for us. I also even have a little bit of an experience, very limited experience, with bridge building. Because when I had physics in high school, one of our assignments was to build a bridge made out of balsa wood, and then there was a competition to see whose bridge could hold the most weight before it broke. Here's what I will tell you about my bridge. There is a reason that I did not go into civil engineering. You would not want to try and cross my bridge. But that's not the kind of bridge building that we're talking about. When we're talking about bridge building and being a bridge building church, really what we're talking about is more along the lines of what the Judds famously sang about. So some of you who are my age and older might remember the Judds. The rest of you are like, who was that? But they sang the song, Love Can Build a Bridge Between Your Heart and Mine. And that's really what we're talking about. What we're talking about is building bridges into people's lives as we share with them the love of Jesus. If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look this morning at Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. If you don't have a Bible with you, and it'll be on the screen as I read it in just a second. Otherwise, if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can navigate your way to our live event and follow along there. But this passage that I'm going to read in just a second is found in a list of parables that Jesus told. Parable is a story with a point. So found in a list of parables that Jesus told, talking about what it's going to be like when the king returns. So Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, it says this: "When the Son of Man comes in all his glory, with all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place his sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" What are we talking about when we're talking about being a bridge-building church? Really, what we're talking about is how we go from here and leave here to go out there. It's the process by which we leave here and go out to where people are. Because there's two ways that we could exist as a church. We could either have a passive mindset or a mission mindset. I think the passive mindset is the way in which churches in the past often functioned. A passive mindset says we don't really have to do anything to go out there, because what happens is that when people reach their low point, they'll begin to look to us for answers to help fix their lives. And so if we just let people know that we're here, they will come here when they're ready. So we don't have to do anything to go out there. We don't have to do anything to go reach people. But as long as we're faithful to gather together and we teach the word, people will come when they're ready. It's interesting. I think sometimes a passive mindset can cause people to say about a building — it's interesting, we're in the second week in our new facility — of a building, well, it needs to look like a church, right? Whatever that looks like, so that when people reach that low point in their lives, they will know where to go because they will be looking for it. So it's a passive mindset. We don't have to do anything. We'll just wait for people to come here. If there was ever a time where that passive mindset was effective, that is no longer the case. Because now when people reach their low point, they aren't looking to the church for answers. We're a little bit isolated from this, or insulated from this, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, but Christian researchers are talking about how we now live in what they're referring to as a post-Christian culture. What they mean by that is that there was a time where you could talk about God or have a conversation about God with anybody, and everybody had the same concept of God, kind of the Judeo-Christian concept of God. That's not the case anymore. Or you could reference a story like Noah building the ark, and everybody kind of knew that story. Or you could talk about how Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and everybody had heard that one before, but that's no longer the case. It used to be that there was a time where you could say to somebody, here's what's right to do, and the reason it's right to do is because the Bible says it, but that is no longer convincing. People don't care what the Bible says unless they understand why it is true and how it makes a difference, a positive difference in their life. So it used to be that you could, when sharing your faith with somebody, you could say something like this: has anybody ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life? We can't do that anymore because people don't trust the Bible, don't necessarily believe that it's true, because the issue is not ignorance anymore. And so we have to help people to understand why the Bible is true as we share those truths with them. And so we can't have this passive mindset. We have to have a mission mindset that says we have to leave from here and go there. And a mission mindset really is being creative and strategic in how we go from here out there where those people are. And that's what bridge building is all about. Now, the second question is, well, how do we actually do that? How do we go about building bridges into people's lives? I think the best way that we build bridges into people's lives is by loving and serving well. And that's what Matthew 25 is all about. As Jesus begins this section, he says, when the Son of Man comes — he's referring to himself — comes in glory with all of his angels, he's going to gather all the nations together and then begin to separate the sheep from the goats. and the cultural context that Jesus was speaking into, the people knew exactly what he was talking about because they understood that sheep and goats often graze together. But it's the sheep who are the more valuable animals, and that's so by nature of that, they're more desirable, and at some point, the shepherd has to separate the sheep from the goats. And so Jesus said, as the shepherd, he would separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep would go on his right, which is the desired position. The goats would go on his left. And to the sheep on the right, he would say, come and enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And those two references are relatively self-explanatory. The next one, though we can understand it, we may miss the significance of it because he says, when I was a stranger, you welcomed me. In the first century world that Jesus was speaking into, there was no such thing as a hotel or motel, and inns were few and far between. And so a stranger, a traveler, who likely was going through an area for work to make ends meet for himself or his family to provide a better life for them, he was completely dependent upon the hospitality of a stranger for shelter. Interestingly enough, the early church was really good at this. They took hospitality very seriously, and oftentimes it is what separated Christians from everybody else in the world. They took that hospitality to a new level. So when I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. When I was naked, you clothed me. So he goes through this list of things. And here's the thing that I think is the most interesting part of all of this. When Jesus was talking about this, the people, the sheep on the right, they had no idea what the king was talking about. And what that seems to indicate to me is that they didn't do it because they thought when the king returns, there's going to be a great reward. They didn't do it because they knew at the end a crown was going to come. They did it, I believe, because they thought it was the right thing to do. He said, what are you talking about? When did we do all of those things for you? And Jesus said, what you've done for the least of these, you did it for me. And that's bridge building. It's being strategic. The best way to go about building bridges into people's lives is through loving and serving well. And that's what we want to be as a church. Now, we don't love and serve to gain eternal life. It would be really easy to misunderstand the passage in that way. But it's not, well, because of your love and service, you are now able to enter into my kingdom. But yet, that this was a distinguishing characteristic of those who had a part in the kingdom. So we don't love and serve to gain something, to gain our salvation. But the reason that we love and serve is because we have been loved and we have been served by the King of Kings. Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and that's us, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, I want you to be more like Jesus, and the specific characteristic that Paul was pointing out was his selfless service on our behalf. Jesus, who didn't think being equal with the Father was something that he needed to hold on to, but was willing to give up those things to take upon himself human flesh, being made like us, taking upon himself the form of a servant and being obedient to death, even death on the cross. See, we love and serve because we have been loved and have been served. And so to be more like Jesus, we love and serve, no strings attached. We don't do it because we are going to get anything out of it, and we don't necessarily do it because there's an expectation that somebody is going to ask us anything. But yet at the same time, as we love and serve and model our lives after Jesus, it is our hope that God would give us the privilege of sharing with people the life-changing message of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, and it's only through him that we can have eternal life, and that through that message, people's lives would be changed. That's why we love and we serve. That's why we want to build bridges into people's lives, because we have been called to love and serve others. But as we do that, it would be silly of us to try to do it on our own. But we can do far more as we partner with other people and other organizations to do more than we could ever do by ourselves. And so that's why we partner with organizations like Community Link Mission. If you're not familiar with Community Link, they're a food pantry that is over in Saginaw and serves several different zip codes in our area. And so as a staff, we go there on the first Tuesday of every month and we serve for a couple hours. We have people in our church that go serve over there regularly. Another organization that we have partnered with is the VOA. And we have a special guest here this morning, Sean Ewing, who is the Corporate Engagement and Volunteer Manager for VOA. She's going to come and share a little bit about what VOA does and what they're all about. So join me in welcoming Sean to the stage.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you all for having me this morning. I'm Sean Ewing with Volunteers of America, Texas.
So Sean, as we get started, just tell us a little bit about Volunteers of America, a little bit of the history, background, what you guys do here and all of that.
Volunteers of America, well, first of all, I want to say giving honor to God, and God is the head of my life. I'm covered in the blood, just like each of you. Thankful for the blood. Thank you, Pastor Bill, Pastor Melissa, to all of you for having me this morning. Volunteers of America, Texas, we exist to help the vulnerable reach their full potential. And we do that by providing different services. We have over 50 properties in Texas, including one in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We just recently acquired a new senior housing property in Lampasas, Texas. And so we offer senior housing, low income for senior housing, for seniors. We have 5 group homes for the intellectual and developmental disability. We have 3 of those in Plano, 1 in Fort Worth, and 1 in Grand Prairie. We have 2 halfway houses, one that you all have served faithfully at over the past 4 years, and that's in Fort Worth, Texas. And we also have 1 in Hutchins, Texas, right outside of the county line going up 45. And we do that under the Federal Bureau of Prisons. We have a inpatient treatment, male and female, under the Texas Department of Criminal Justice. And we also have a program inside of the Dallas County Jail where we take programming to the ladies inside the pod. This past Friday, we danced to the 1 Billion Rising dance. So if you want to go see that, you can see that on Channel 11's website, or you can go to our website. And so that's what we do. And so we're here just to help those who are vulnerable reach their full potential. And we've been doing that. Volunteers of America came together over 100 years ago. Maud and Ballington Booth broke off from his father, who was over the Salvation Army, and they wanted to reach out. And their creed was, we're willing to go wherever we need to go to do whatever we need to do. And so with that, when they started seeing such a great need just for human services, social and human services, they were Protestant and they were like, we can't do this alone. There's such a great need. So they needed the help of the community. And so we thank you all for all that you have given, the time that you have served with us.
Yeah, so on our Serve Sundays, which you'll hear more about when we're finished here in a minute, Melissa's going to come and talk a little bit about that. But we have gone to the halfway house in Fort Worth. And then also the Mint Unit is right there adjacent to that as well. So talk about both the Halfway House and the Mint Unit. What are those programs? Okay.
So the Halfway House, again, which we contract up under the Federal Bureau of Prisons, we take in individuals that are furloughed. They have served over 82% of their sentence, so they're serving the last 20%. And so they come in so we could help them reintegrate back into the community. It's called Halfway. So we help them to find jobs. We help them to reunify with their families. We monitor them. We have every type of crime there. You have gangbangers, you have arsonists, you have people who embezzle money from banks, you have the whole gamut, drug dealers, you have the whole gamut of what we do there. Now, the only difference between the one in Fort Worth is And the one in Dallas is the one in Dallas. We do take in the sex offenders there. We cannot have sex offenders in Fort Worth because we do have the Mothers and Infants Together program, which is called the MINT program. And those are ladies who go into prison. They are pregnant, or some will find out within that first 3 months they are pregnant. And now they can't go in and then get pregnant and come out to our program. It doesn't work that way. So when they find out that they're pregnant and they qualify, they have to qualify, Pastor, because they have to be healthy enough to care for their baby 24/7. Now, I never would have thought that that could be done, that a woman could take care of a baby for 90 days straight, get up every night, change mostly all the diapers unless they have a visitor or a guest, fix all the bottles at night. I never would have thought that that would have been able to be done until I actually started working with that program. So those moms come out. Now, the difference between the pre-release, that's the male and females that have served 82% of their sentence, and the MINT ladies, they are at the top of their sentence. So the judge has allowed them to come to our program to work on placement of their child, as well as family, giving them something to reunite later on down the line with their child. So that's the hope of what we are working, the goal of what we're working towards. Now, if they, on the day that they're due to furlough, so at the day that they give birth, that's day one of their 90-day count to go back to prison, the majority of them. And if the person who is said to come get the child don't come and pick up the child that day, because the lady has to go back to prison, then the child would have to be placed in Child Protective Services if that person did not show up. And you would be surprised, ladies, sometimes when people don't want to come and pick up a child, because they'll say, well, you mean to tell me I have to take on 100% financial responsibility of that child? Yes, that's what we're saying, because she has to go back to prison. She has no rights at that point to stay. Just because you get pregnant and you commit a crime doesn't mean that the judge is going to have sympathy on you, because most of these ladies can have up to 6 years left on their sentence. And so when you all come and you throw the baby showers and you bring love and just celebrating that mom, that helps takes a lot of some of the responsibility off of us, because of our capital expenses of trying to just keep the properties going for over 50 properties in Texas alone. And I don't know if I said this, but we are one of 31 affiliates in the United States. So we are Volunteers of America, Texas. If you just put in Volunteers of America in Google, it's going to take you to our national office, which is in Virginia.
So, Sean, I know with the MINT ladies, it's been a big thing that's been impactful with some of our ladies that have gone down and done the shower. But talk a little bit about, you kind of mentioned it a little bit, but talk more about how this, just the significance of doing that is for those ladies that are part of the program. Like, what does it mean for them to have us come and do that?
Well, it shows them, because sometimes we can get any woman that has been commanded into the Federal Bureau of Prisons from any prison in the United States. Sometimes their families can't afford to take care. It's like taking care of two households, because they're taking care of their own household, and then you're trying to send money up to this woman to take care of a baby. And sometimes their families just can't afford it. Sometimes the families can't even afford to come and see the baby that they're going to take custody of until the day that she's furloughed to return back to prison. That means that that baby is going cold turkey to a person that they haven't really even felt their touch, heard their voice, even know their scent. Okay? And so when you all come in again and just show them love and help provide some basic items, diapers, blankets, you may even give them a brand new outfit just to return home from the hospital with their brand new baby. And you all, the baby is not an inmate. The mom is an inmate. But the baby is not, because some people say, well, you know, that's not my responsibility. No, it's not. But sometimes, you know, when I was growing up, Pastor Bill, there was a song. It says, it's so nice just to be nice, and it's so nice to live right, and it's so nice just to let somebody know that you're nice. Hmm. And sometimes you sowing that seed or watering for her, you may help her down the line. Say, you know what? Somebody came in. They didn't have to. It wasn't an authority figure over us. They threw us a baby shower. They helped. Do you know that sometimes when you all come in, you all help hold those babies and give her a break for about 30 or 45 minutes? Because some of them don't have visits. And we as staff, we don't have to hold the baby. So that baby will either be in the mom's arms or in the carrier without any other human touch sometimes. So you just touching a child, sowing a seed of love, care, and concern. And a lot of people say, well, how did they get there? Well, they didn't family plan when they was committing their crime. That's the basic premise of that. They did not family plan while trying to commit a crime. Now, and I'll just tell you this. I told this to the last group of congregants. I said, there was a mom and a son that when I first started, and I've been with Volunteers of America now for 14 years. It'll be 15 in July. And it was a mom and a son came in, and I was like, well, how did y'all end up at the halfway house at the same time? It just kind of blew my mind. I'm like, a mom and a son. So what happened was he was selling drugs out of her house, and she refused to testify against him. So they gave him 10 years, and they gave the mom 10 years for conspiracy. She knew about it but wouldn't report it. I made up in my mind that day, you all, and I have a child. He's 31 years old. I'm not going to jail for nobody. They gave that woman 10 years. And sometimes they'll have footage on you. They'll surveillance your home. And if you can't prove that you can pay for that house without that drug money, you might just be going to prison too. Okay? So, lastly, I'm just going to say this. Ladies, if you dating a man in a $400,000 home and you don't ever see him go to work, you don't ever see him go and talk about his coworkers, you don't ever see him bring in a paycheck stub, and you know your paycheck stub can't cover it, you might need to get out of that relationship. I'm just trying to help somebody this morning. That's all. But seriously, I've seen women that have come through there, and guys too. I'll just say this. I'll go on and put it in there. I've met some of the nice bank robbers over the past 14 years working at the halfway house. When I worked at the halfway house for 10 years before I was promoted into development, the position that I'm in now. And I would ask them sometimes, why would you rob a bank? And how did you get the courage to rob a bank? And love will make you do some crazy stuff. You know, we just came off of Valentine's Day, and sometimes people will love someone so much that they want stuff, and I want more stuff, and I want 10 pair of shoes, and I want 20 pair of jeans. If you can't afford that, then you may need to leave her alone. She's high. See, that's what I consider high maintenance. When you know you can't afford what she wants. And don't get me wrong, ladies. Don't get me wrong, because I'm still single, Pastor Bill. And I say, God, I'm looking for a man to say, Sean, you don't have to work no more if you don't want to. But let me tell you what I've done, ladies. I have a master's degree. I have over 30 years of work experience. So if he ever tries to abuse me or take advantage of me just because he said I could stay at home, that ain't gonna happen. Because I'm gonna still be out volunteering with the Table Community Church, okay? Doing good things in my community.
Sean, when we go and serve with you guys, certainly we want to be a blessing to people, but yet at the same time, I've noticed this myself, I think this is true of others who've been there. There is something that happens in us too. That, you know, sometimes when we see stories on the news, we see a mugshot, we see a conviction or a charge against somebody, and it's kind of It's there. That's somebody else's deal. But all of a sudden, when we get to talking to people, there is a different level of humanity to it. And it is, it creates a compassion, because you recognize that for some people, it's, though they have clearly made mistakes and done wrong, at some point they almost feel like they didn't have another choice. And just talk a little bit about that.
Well, we all have choices. Now, sometimes we make poor choices. Sometimes we make criminal choices, and sometimes we have to be held responsible for that which we've done, okay? There are resources available. There are homeless shelters. There are places that will help people get back on their feet. I didn't say this in the last one, but Pastor Bill, we were just awarded a $850,000 contract to help homeless veterans. $500,000 for the Houston area and $350,000 for the Dallas-Fort Worth area. So we're helping them with getting off the streets, any type of training that they need, the materials that they may need to start a job, helping them to get counseling if they need counseling. And that's for 5 years if we meet the numbers and do the required documentation and paperwork. We're going to help those veterans. So if you all know of anybody that need those services, you can go to our website, ask Pastor Melissa for my information, and I will point you to that program that's right close to downtown Fort Worth off of Scott Street that has the Homeless Veterans Reentry Program. But it is our responsibility when people are commanded to prison and they've served their time and then they're coming back into our community. It is our responsibility because we have to take on a hard group of people, which are the convicted sex offenders, that when they go back to the halfway house in Dallas, people don't want to let them back into the community because nobody wants them in their community. Well, I just want you to think, if they've served their sentence and we've helped them to try to transition back, but nobody wants them in their community, well, what are we supposed to do with them? Where do we send them? Then that means you have to write your judge and say, well, we need to give these people life or the death penalty because we don't want to deal with them no more. That's just truth, and I know that's harsh for you to hear, but what do we do with them? If you don't want them in your neighborhood and we don't want them in our neighborhood and I don't want them in my neighborhood, where do they go? And what we have to realize, we are all just one poor choice away. I could have been where a lot of those women were. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, the blood of Jesus covering my sins, it could have been me. So when you all come, the Bible says one sows, one waters, but God gives the increase. Y'all are sowing love. Because a lot of times when I worked at the halfway house for 10 years, it's hard for them to receive from us on a spiritual basis because we're the authority figure over them while they're transitioning back. And I would tell a lot of them, well, what you don't like me for? I didn't send you to prison. I've had to write reports that did send people back to prison. However, I didn't send them back to prison. I documented what they did. That's what sent them back to prison, not me. I just applied for the position. That was it. And then some of them won't like you because you're in that position. And again, I'll tell you, and this is the real deal, because sometimes when people come to the halfway house and they see nice people and all that kind of stuff, you know what? I will tell you this. I felt safer in the halfway house more than I did in church because I knew what they were capable of. I knew what they could do. But sometimes when I go other places, I don't know what you've done. But the good thing is you're in here to hear the gospel. That's the good news of how we can come out of whatever we've been in, and you ought to thank God for grace and mercy for that. That's a blessing.
Well, Sean, thanks so much for being here. I know we've got another Serve Sunday coming up at the end of March, and we're doing something a little bit different with you guys this time. And so I'm going to have Melissa come and kind of challenge us with Serve Sunday and let us know what's happening as we serve with you at VOA again.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Bill. Thank you to all of you. Thank you for having me this morning.
I think Sean needs to talk to all our teenagers. I'm glad mine was in the room. Take notes. Yeah, our Serve Sunday, so every time we have a fifth Sunday, if you're not familiar, we don't have normal services. We go out and we serve with partner organizations. And this is a very intentional time for us because I didn't mention in the first service, but there's a book called When Church Hurts. And it talks about how churches will go and want to do, you know, mission work or, you know, community work, and they go and say, hey, create a project for us so we can come be a part of this project, and then we feel really good, right? And so we really intentionally went to partner organizations like VOA and said, what can we do to support what you are already doing? So not to create a project for us, but what can we do to enhance and support and come alongside you? And so when we go in March to the VOA, we're going to do something a little different. We'll still do the baby shower at the Mint Unit, which is one of my favorite things that we do. But we're also going to do a family day. And so residents can invite their families to come in, and we're going to do kind of like an Easter egg hunt and have food and stuff like that and just serve these families and give them a day to just celebrate family. So we'll be doing that along with the baby shower. We also serve alongside, Servolution, which is a program that's in Azle that goes in and helps people restore homes and stuff like that. We're still working on the details of how to get plugged in with them. We have a blood drive here that is, I mean, Carter calls me every month, can you guys do a blood drive this month? because they always need donors. And so we'll have that on campus as well. One of the really cool things we started doing last time was a thing called Helping Hands. And so we kind of just put it out like in neighborhood Facebook pages, and you guys shared it on like your, you know, neighborhood page or next door, you know, page about serving people who just need help around their home. So disabled veterans, single moms, wives of, you know, maybe someone who's deployed, a widow. And we were able to go and serve, I think we did 12 homes last time where we went in and helped with different things around their home. Here's what's really cool about this is that I got to go meet all of the residents, and over half of them were members of other churches. And I said, why didn't you ask your, you know, why didn't your church help you with this or whatever? And they said, they didn't offer. And so we don't go out to do these projects to promote the table. If they don't know who we are, that's okay, because they're going to for sure know who Jesus is. And when we earn a hearing for the gospel, when we show up in people's lives and serve them tangibly, that's when people want to go, why are you doing this? Why do you do this? And it's because of Jesus. And that's a goal of Serve Sunday. And some of us think, oh, fifth Sunday, I'm going to plan my vacation, or I'm going to take a Sunday off. I challenge you not to do that, to engage your kids. My kids come to every project. I have one in elementary school and one in middle school. There's babies out, you know, helping with mulch and putting flowers in the ground. And there's something for every single person to engage in. But it's a choice and whether we want to engage and then want to love and see these people as valuable in our community. And we have a desperate need in this community for Jesus. I mean, there's a church on every corner. Y'all can drive by up and down this road and you'll see churches. But like Bill said, people aren't living in a culture where church is relevant to them anymore. And someone early in my walk told me this and said, the only Bible someone may read is your life. And so I want us as a church, I want our individual lives to reflect Jesus, so people want to know more about why we do what we do and why and who we are. And that is reflected in all that we do as a church. So you can go to thetablecc.com, go under Build, and you'll see a tab that says Serve Sunday. You'll find the sign-up list there, and you'll also find the application for Helping Hands. If you or someone you know fit that criteria of needing some help around their house. So they need a fence replaced. I don't know all the things that we did so many things. We did decks, we did painting, we did all lots of stuff last time. You can nominate people there. But really, I encourage you to sign up. Everybody can, you know, spread some mulch or do whatever, make Easter eggs and support these families, hold babies. There's a place for all of us to serve. So I really encourage you to go to the Table CC and sign up today. And I just want to pray for that day. I want to pray for Serve Sunday because we are seeing more and more churches stepping up and participating with us in this. And I just hope that Sunday that church is being had in a whole bunch of front yards and neighborhoods around our community. Will you guys pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for Sean, just the work that she does and the community that she serves, Lord. That is just a passion of her heart, and it just hits all of us about serving the most vulnerable and doing it because, Lord, you call us to that. That is when we are serving you, is when we are serving sometimes the unseen. Father, I just pray for this church. I pray for every person in the room that when we have an opportunity to earn a hearing, to share your love, your mercy, your grace, that we will show up and we'll do the work. Lord, sometimes it's not always flashy or fun, Lord, but it's not about that. It's about elevating your name in this community, reflecting your character to the residents here, Lord, and more importantly, showing us how to tangibly serve the people that you love and call us to love. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for a church that's willing to get uncomfortable for your name. It is in your name we pray, amen. Real quick, before you leave, today I want to invite you, ladies, we have a conference at the end of the month. Sean's actually going to be there. We're going to be supporting the VOA there. It's called the IF Gathering. Kelly will be right outside of this door against this wood wall, so you can sign up. If you are a student, middle school, high school, college, you get to go for free. So make sure you guys sign up. It's going to be on February 29th, and we will see you guys next week, and enjoy this beautiful day.